Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 14 in our time together this morning as we continue to study through this book of Acts. Acts 14, the title of the message is The Person God Uses. Acts 14. We're going to see that Paul here, when he speaks and mentions Jesus, it says in verse 4, But the multitude of the city was divided. If I say Steelers right now. If I say Green Bay right now. Division. Well, I'm going to tell you who I'm rooting for, but I was born at Jameson Memorial Hospital in Newcastle, Pennsylvania. So I'm not telling you who I'm rooting for, but I don't, because I honestly don't follow the game at all until it gets down to the end. I mean, I don't know any of the team players. I'm not sure I even know all the rules. But I understand they're supposed to get the ball down to the other field, and I mean the goalposts and some of the stuff, basic stuff. But I don't follow the game at all. But, you know, if it was like a L.A. team, like San Diego, the only time it would put me in a quandary if it was like the Steelers and then the Chargers, then I'd be in a quandary. You know what? I would go for the underdog at that point. But if it was a California team, you know, and any other team, I'd go for the California team. But since there's no California team, I go for the next best thing. If it was not someplace I was born, here's the way I do it. So just so you know, it's like a waste of your time, really. But just so you know, give you a little thought and insight. If it wasn't a place I was born or a place I lived, you know what team I'd pick? Whatever one's the underdog, because I'm like for the underdog. You know what I mean? So who's the underdog? Green Bay. See, if it wasn't the Steelers playing, I'd be voting for Green Bay. So maybe not. And how many of you were born in Pennsylvania that are hoping Green Bay wins? Raise your hand. See? So there you go. So anyhow, let's get into the word, because we don't want to get, you know, into the game, right? We don't want to get into the game. So Acts chapter 14, the person God uses. Now, we've been seeing Paul and Barnabas in his first missionary journey here, and you know, we've noticed something about Paul. He's a man on the move, but he is not easily moved, in the sense that he's out there sharing the gospel and has a passion to encourage people to and challenge them to believe in Jesus Christ. But guess what? When they harass him and give him a hard time for it, he doesn't move away from his passion, man. He keeps focused. This guy is into furthering God's kingdom. And that's what we've been seeing here in this book of Acts. Again, remember, the book is all about Acts of the church. It's really Acts of the Holy Spirit. What God wants to do with the church. And we're the church. And the reason that we, as we look at this book, the reason that we're taking the time to study it is because, you know what? It is a really an example of what we're called to do. You see, just as the church was functioning in that day, so God's church ought to be functioning in this day. And it was a church that was on the move. They were not just into knowing some facts, right? But they were about showing some acts. They were acting out, living out what they believed. Their behavior was impacted by what they believed, and that belief impacted society tremendously, powerfully. And in the same way God moved in that day, guess what? He's not done. He wants to use you. God wants to use you. He wants to use me to reach the lost, to further the kingdom of God in this day. And so that's why, as we look at the text this morning, we see here that Paul, we see a pattern that's developed. I don't know if you've noticed, but I'll call it to your attention again. There's a pattern. First of all, Paul goes in and there's communication. Okay, he speaks in any city he goes into. And he shares the gospel. And then what happens? There's a salvation. People get saved. People believe in Jesus Christ. Then after a people believe in Jesus Christ, what happens after that? There's a persecution. People get on him. They stir up people against him. But the ultimate thing is God's glorified and the kingdom's furthered. You see, Paul wasn't upset by that. Remember last time together, he was led out to the edge of the city. You remember? Him and Barney. They were led out to the edge of the city. They were ushered out of the city, actually. Get out of here. And Paul and Barnabas, instead of like going, we're so feeling so hurt, so rejected. You know what they did? They go, hey, you don't want to hear the gospel? You don't want to believe in Jesus Christ? Shake the dust off of our feet, man. You can have your city. We're on our way. I like that. I like that. There are people that like give us a hard time and harass. We don't want to hear. We don't want to hear. Okay, man. Cool. We'll go on and share with others because there are people that want to hear it. There are people that recognize their need for Christ. And we've got a message that changes lives. We've got the only message of hope for this hurting world today. And so Paul and Barnabas, I love the fact that we don't see them going around kicking the dirt. You know, oh, we were thrown out of that city. God, how come they didn't treat us right? My inner child is wounded. Well, what do? Well, we'll look at verse 1 of chapter 14. It says, now it happened. They left Antioch and Pisidia. It happened in Iconium that they went together. Guess where they went? The pattern. They went first to the Jew, right? There was a synagogue there. So what do? They go into the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude of both Jews and Greeks believed. Hey, remember, precious saint, listen, the word of God is given not for us to keep to ourselves, but we are to speak the word and the truths of God to those around us. Hey, I'm all for the witness and living it. I'm all for that and I'm down with that and that needs to happen. But listen, if you're just living it and not giving it in the sense of sharing it and preaching the gospel, then you know what? You're not doing what God wants you to do. You know, certainly we need to be those witnesses in this world that is watching and men, they should see a life that is marked by holiness and godliness. And when we mess up, and we all do, we ought to ask for forgiveness and admit our sinfulness and then, you know, but share with them why we do what we do. So a lot of times people say, well, I'm just being that silent witness, you know, at work. I just don't want to say anything. I'm just preaching with my life. Well, you know what? That's good, but you need to preach with your mouth too. Okay? And then those of you that aren't living your life, shut your mouth until you're living your life. Okay? Because some of you, like, are out there preaching and sharing the gospel. And here you are, you're on the boss's time. You punch the clock and you're using it to share the gospel with somebody. And you're not doing your job. And you're thinking, I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake because my boss got on me. No, you're not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're persecuting for being irresponsible. You're to do your job heartily as unto the Lord. And you're to give that boss a good, solid witness and testimony of a guy or a gal that gives it all. You see, to work there and do a good job for the company. Why? So that God is glorified. And that gives a testimony. And guess what happens? You know what happens? It's good for the church. You know why? Because the boss goes, I want to hire one of those Calvary Chapel, the High Desert people. They're looking for you. You know, if you're a good witness, then you impact others. And hey, what church do you go to? Calvary Chapel, the High Desert. You're hired. Would to God that that's our testimony out there in this world, that in this high desert area, that people go, you know what, man, I don't know of what they do at that church at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, but if you want somebody that's going to work hard, that's going to do a good job, that's going to be conscientious, that's going to give it their all and trustworthy and have integrity, you know, hire one of those Calvary Chapel people because they do good work. That should be our testimony. Not, oh yeah, hire one of those Calvary guys. They spend half their time sharing the gospel, supposedly, you know, and preaching the Bible when they're supposed to be working. Well, that doesn't fly. That's a bad witness to your boss. That doesn't mean you can't share at lunchtime or on your break or whatever, but make sure your break is not longer than it should be and your lunch is not longer than it should be. You see, we need to be a good witness out there. And so we see here these people, Paul going in and speaking and communicating the gospel message to these people here in the synagogue. And as a result, a great multitude, it says, both of Jews and Gentiles believed. So man, God did a work. Hey, listen, remember this. Don't back down from preaching the gospel. Don't be afraid just because nobody responds. Don't stop because nobody responds. Listen, here's the deal. You and I are responsible to preach, okay? I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. It's not our job to shove the gospel down somebody's throat sideways and I'm going to lodge it in, you know, and make them respond. You know what? That's God's job. My job is just to show them and share with them the message of Jesus Christ. Just giving opportunity for them to see the kingdom and to hear about the kingdom of God in my own life. So Paul preaches a message, and he spoke in such a way as it touched hearts and lives, and people were changed. You see, the confidence that I have when I stand up here every Sunday and preach, my prayer and my confidence is not in me and my abilities, my confidence and my prayers. God, speak to your people. Use your word and speak to your people. That's why, you know what? I read the Bible, man. And I hope you've got your Bibles with you. And I encourage you know that, to have your Bibles and to read your Bibles. And here's the deal. Here's the way I got it figured. If I'm like the most boring preacher on earth, okay? And if I happen to not connect, and you're so bored, so much your brain's starting to suck in, you know. I figure if you have your Bible in hand, and your ADD checks you out, and you're bored to death, and you got your Bible in hand, and you start reading your Bible, it's a win-win situation for me. I can't lose. Because guess what? Here's my goal, is encourage you to study God's Word, to know God. And I can't lose if you have your Bible out and I lose you in the conversation. If you're reading and you get tripped out on the passages, listen, I'm not like going to send a little usher around going, hey, you're not following along with Pastor. You know, you're reading ahead. You shouldn't be reading ahead. I never do that, man. If you're reading ahead, you go ahead and read ahead. Because I figure any way I can get you into the Word, man, I'm excited about that. And so here we see a Paul excited about the fact that these people have given their lives to Jesus Christ. And so we have salvation. So we have the preaching. We have salvation. But guess what? What's the next thing we should expect? Persecution, right? And of course, that is what happens. It says in verse 2 here, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. That's the way it always works, isn't it? When people are being saved and lives are being changed, the enemy does not like it. And so when he has people that get snatched out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and people's lives are dramatically changed by the miracle of salvation through believing in the finished work of the cross in Jesus Christ, man, he's going to stir up the pot. You got people that are doing that to you? They're always trying to stir it up, man, trying to get to you, trying to stir the pot, man, and poison people's minds against you. Have you noticed lately in this country, increasingly, there's people poisoning the minds of other people against Christians? Have you noticed that? Hey, that's the norm. If we're having an impact, that's going to happen. It happened here with Paul. That's normal for the church that is preaching and moving in the Spirit to experience. It's normal for you as a Christian to experience. But what that caused Paul to do? Does Paul go, that's it. You know what, Barney? Let's get out of here. These people don't appreciate us. No. They're talking smack about us, man. We want to get out of here. No, they don't do that, do they? What do they do? Well, it says there in verse 3, therefore, because of this, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. What do they do? Hey, man, we're going to dig in and hang out and share the word, and we're not going to back down. In fact, we're going to crank it up. We're going to notch it up a bit. We're going to speak boldly. And watch God move powerfully. And that's exactly what they did. Hey, that's what we should do when we're being, you know, harassed and people give us a hard time. Man, we shouldn't back down. We should just stay at it, man. Keep sharing the word. Maybe with a different person. But man, don't succumb to the persecution. Don't stop. It says here in verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided. That's what happens. Part sided with the Jews, a part with the apostles. It happens in families. Jesus said, hey, I didn't come to bring peace, but a division, a sword. You know, I mean, hey, when you live for Jesus Christ, when you preach the truth of God's word, when you lay out there that, hey, this is what the Bible says, this is what's important, this is what's valuable, and this is what's not, and it contradicts people and their values that are godless values, and then, of course, you've got division. That's the way it is. Don't be surprised by it. Don't let that bring discouragement. Understand that's the way it is. And the Bible says that father will be divided against daughter and son, and brother will be divided against brother. And that's why the Bible says, hey, you got to love the Lord more than anybody else, more than anything else, more than anyone else. You can't have any greater allegiance to anyone else. Man, it's got to be the Lord first and above all. Because if it's not, then there's going to be problems. When division comes, you'll back down from preaching. So the multitude of the city was divided. And it says in verse 5, when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, the cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. You know what happened? They stayed there initially, and they stayed there for a while and preached boldly, but they found out there was a plot to take their lives. First, they were just kind of poisoning the people's minds. But when there was a plot to take their lives, they were privy to it. It wasn't a surprise plot. So they said, hey, let's get out of here. So they don't stand there and go, go ahead, make my day, you know, take me on. They said, hey, let's get out of here. So they split and they go to another city. And that's as it should be. Jesus said, hey, if they reject you in Matthew 10, if they reject you in this city, go to another city and preach the gospel. And that's what they do. They don't back down from what they've been doing. They just change location. They don't change the information, the message of salvation. They simply say change location. Hey, if somebody's not responding, go share with somebody else. Don't like stay there and push it and push it and grind it. Go someplace else and share with somebody else. That's where these guys do. They're on the move. And so it says here that they were preaching the gospel in Lystra now. They're moved from Iconium to Lystra. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. So here we have described as he's in Lystra there, a more of a country bumpkin, maybe kind of a town, maybe like Lucerne Valley compared to like Victorville or something, and a little bit more rural and that kind of a thing. I'm not, you know, if you're from Lucerne Valley, don't be, you know, offended. I'm not saying you're a country bumpkin, but it's you got to admit it's a little more rural and more country and kind of a little slower way of life out there and that kind of a thing. And so you're out of kind of isolated a little more. And that's the way Lystra was. It was that kind of a city compared to Iconium where they had come from previously. And of course, there in the city was a man who was, he says, without strength. And he was crippled from his mother's womb. In other words, it says here he had never walked. This wasn't a man who came to this place by sin or over the course of time or some accident. This man was born this way. And it says this man heard Paul speaking. And Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and he walked. I love this because I think this gives us some insight. Hey, Paul is a busy man, right? I mean, this guy's on the move. He's running for his life to some extent. He is all over the place sharing the gospel. And he's got people with needs that are asking him questions and all. But this guy takes the time when he comes to Lystra here as he sees this hurting, handicapped man who needs help desperately. And he doesn't just look at him and then look away. But it says here that he observed him intently. You know what? He stopped because there was a hurting soul. And he gazed on this man. He observed this man to see his condition and to sense where he was, you see, and the need that he had. He got close enough and looked close enough to do what he could to meet the need. You know what? That's a word for us. There are a lot of hurting people that you and I come in contact with every day. The grocery store, at the bank, you know, walking through Lowe's at the hardware store, and your neighbors and maybe family members and even those of your own family. Sometimes hurting and you're busy. God help us to stop long enough to pay attention and listen up and observe enough and to see where the hurt is and sense where the hurt is and do what we can to help. That's what Paul did. He got close enough to this guy. He paid a close enough attention. He watched him long enough in his condition that he saw where he was and the hope of this man's heart and the faith of this man's heart. And there must have been something that he did by way of his expression that caused Paul to think, this guy believes. That's how long he watched him. That's how much attention he paid to him. That's how sensitive he was. May God help us to have that kind of sensitivity, that we may see greater miracles and be used more effectively and in the ministries that God has called us to, you see, individually. And so Paul here says, stand up straight on your feet. And this guy got up and he leaped and he walked, it says. Now, here's an interesting thing. Whenever a person is being used by the Lord, we have and we've seen the outward assaults of the enemy, right? And we're always going to experience that, a certain amount of persecution, harassment, stirring up of people against us, you see. That happens occasionally. But there's another attack of the enemy that we experience. This one far more dangerous. Why? Because it's far more subtle. Oh, what's that, you ask? Well, let's check it out. When Paul, in verse 11, when the people rather saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. What's happening here? Well, the thing that's happening here is Satan goes, if you can't beat them, if you can't beat them down, let's blow them up. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, if you can't get them convinced, you're failures, you're losers. You know what? Nobody wants to listen to you. God doesn't want to lose you. You're such a waste. And nobody's going to respond to you. You might as well just shut up. Just forget it, man. You're never going to be used by God in any way because you're such a sinner. You ever heard that? Maybe I'm the only one that's heard that. Maybe I'm the only one. But I'll bet you there are maybe one or two more at least that have heard that. Well, if he can't beat you down that way, guess what he does? He'll move into a far more subtle, dangerous way, ground. You see, what's he do here with Paul? He moves from the place of trying to beat him down to saying, wow, Paul, you are awesome. In fact, you and Barney, Zeus, Barney, kind of a quiet guy, encourager, maybe a little more noble looking, a little more handsome, maybe a little taller. And so they say, you're like Zeus. And Paul, like Hermes. Now these are interesting characters that these guys are talking about, because you see, Hermes was the crazy guy, according to Greek mythology, who was, you know, had the winged shoes, and he was the god of speech. And here's how this goes. There was a legend here in this city, a little historical background, that these, as these people are worshiping these false gods, that one time these gods came to visit the city of Lystra. And nobody would open their home to them except one poor couple. And as a result, these gods, Hermes and his, or Zeus and his son Hermes, these gods turned to this little home, and this couple welcomed them, and they turned this home into a temple, and they destroyed all the rest of the homes in that community by a flood. So these folks of Lystra, basically, the reason they're responding this way is because, well, miraculous things were done. They came here, Zeus and Hermes, before, and we all lost out and experienced their wrath and their judgment, so we don't want it to happen this time. So, man, we're going to start worshiping these guys. It must be Hermes and Zeus coming back to revisit. That's what Satan will do. Hey, you are the most awesome, holy, powerful witness. Look at how many people have come in the last year by your witness. You're on a roll. If he can't beat you down, he'll blow you up. You're so holy and godly, and God is using you so powerfully. They can never do without you. God needs you to get done what he's going to do. And you're the man, the woman that God is using in a powerful way. In fact, so holy and godly are you, you don't even need to read your Bible or go to church for the next week. You should start your own. And you know what, man? You got a few people coming up, and God is using you. And so they start telling you, man, you're awesome. You ought to start your own. Pretty soon you start thinking, I am. You start like believing your own press. And you know what? You know the temptation? I'm sure that Paul, these were just men. That's what Paul is going to tell us in a minute. Hey, they've been beaten. They've been thrown out of the city. Now they're getting some respect, some adoration, some appreciation. Well, you know what? We could like milk this for a while, Barney. Come on. Let's just go along with this, and we'll gather a crowd, and then of course we'll share the gospel. But wow, we could take it, kick it. They give us the room at the Hyatt on the top floor, man. And we can have some servants, whatever we want by way of food. We'll just get room service, and we'll kick it, and hey, we deserve a rest. They could have done that. But that's a trap. You see, they recognized what we need to recognize. And we so tend to have our Christian heroes. Listen, you put me on a pedestal. If you guys do that as your pastor and you think I'm different than you guys, you do so to your own hurt. Because I'm not. And that's what Paul says. And he tries to get this across. God's using me. God works through me, you see. But God works through you too. And I'm no different than you. And that's what Paul says here when they brought sacrifices. The apostles, it's in verse 14, but when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude and crying out, saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you. We're nothing special. While we admire men who have a great testimony, and who have a ministry that has a tremendous impact, don't forget who's doing it. It's God. It's all about Him. Billy Graham, I admire greatly. But guess what? If you talk to Billy today, hey, Billy, you're awesome. No, God's awesome.
Because you know what? Any pastor that really knows who he is, I mean, knows who he is. I mean, he's not impressed with himself because he knows who he is. And guess what? You know who you are. When God's using you and doing a work through you, don't ever forget you're a sinner saved by grace, man. And there's nobody that has it all together. In fact, we're all tempted. We all struggle. There's no temptation taken you, but such as what? Common. You mean
like there are other people in this church that are struggling with the temptation I'm struggling with right now?
Yeah.
That freaks me out. I know.
That's why, guess what? You can't save you, and church can't save you. Jesus can save you. And he's the only one that can save you. There's no man that can pull you out and fix you up. It's all about God. And it's his work through his word as he speaks to you by his spirit. As the word goes forth, you see. And Paul, recognizing that, said, we are the same nature as you. And verse 15, and I preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness in that he did good. And he gave us rain from the heavens and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Paul says, hey, now I love this. And this is an important lesson for us. When Paul went into the synagogue in the last city in Iconium, when he preached the gospel there, there's good reason to believe he began with Abraham, like he did in chapter 13 when he went into the synagogue. We have part of his sermon. He talked about Abraham. He talked about David. He talked about the forefathers. He talked about the wilderness journey. He used terms, Messiah, that the Jew would understand. Like, you know what? You guys probably know what sanctified means. You probably know what washed in the blood means. You guys know what born again means. But if you go out there into the average person in the world today and say, you know what? You need to be forgiven of your sin and sanctified and washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. They go, what? What is washed in the blood of the Lamb of sanctification? What? I don't know what you're saying. Yeah, they're not church people, man. They have no idea what those terms are. So Paul, when he shared with the Jews, he shared with them in language they understood. But when he shared with these Gentiles, guess what? He doesn't talk anything about David or Abraham or their forefathers or Messiah. Where does he start with them? He starts with them right where they're at. Where are they at? Well, they're worshiping false gods. He says in verse 15, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach that you should turn from these useless things to the living God. I love that. Useless things. How many useless things do you have in your house? Some of you ladies right now are going, oh, I had a whole drawer full of them, half a closet full of them. I need to get rid of them, but I don't know where to put them. But I don't, maybe I'll use them again. But it's been 12 years, so it's probably, there's garage sales and there's, why are those garage sales held? Well, because, oh, I need this. And you work hard, you save, you get it, you have it for a little while. And then they come out with something else and you go, oh, I don't like that one anymore. I got to get this one. And guess what? The last one that you got becomes a useless thing. I have a tendency to keep power supplies to cell phones. I have a whole drawer with just power supplies I haven't thrown away. The phones are long gone, but there might be somebody, maybe you would have an old Motorola Razor with that funny plug on it that you might be using. I'll save that for you. It's at my house. Come and get it. I just need to cut it. But how many drawers full of useless things do you have? We are bent as a society on pursuing many times useless things. Useless in what sense? In the sense that they don't ever really satisfy. And we know that. Oh, I'll get this phone as soon as this iPhone comes out. I'm going to get this iPhone because it's got 4G and it's got the camera and it's got the... But guess what? Pretty soon that one's going to be useless. And you'll still be making payments on it. Because you got to have it now. And you know what? We get in debt because of useless things. Oh, useful initially, but they can't really satisfy. They don't ever really fulfill, do they? They don't ever really fully deliver. I mean, you get that thing. It's the newest thing. It's Evan's thing. And you show it off to your friends. And then it gets to be, you know, several months old. And you're still making the payments. And you're going, man, I wish I had got that one over there. This one I don't. And it doesn't satisfy. Useless by way of satisfaction. Useless by way of fulfillment or lasting, you know, just enduring kind of... just enjoyment. It doesn't happen. Paul is telling them, hey, you guys are talking about Zeus and Hermes, superstition, gods of the pagans. They can't do anything for you. They're dead. They're idols. Man, they can't see, they can't hear, they can't smell, and yet you worship them and bow down to them and give homage to them and make sacrifice to them. What a waste. He says, what you need to do is you need to turn away from those. To what? He said, to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them. Now, where does he start sharing with the pagan, the person that doesn't know God? He starts out with, hey, there is a living God. There's a real God. There's a God out there. Okay? He's alive. He's not dead like you think. And guess what? Not only is he alive, but he's displayed his glory. You want to see him? You want to get an idea of who he is? Check out the creation. It says that he created all things. I love that. He created all things. Creation, it's been said, is God's braille for a blind humanity. It's true. Take a little bit of time if you don't believe in God and go out and look at the stars at night. Take a little bit of time and look in the middle of a tulip and see all that goes on in there and the intricacy of design. Take a little time and look around, you know what, and realize, hey, God is the creator of it all. It didn't just happen like they'd have us believe. That's a lie. There's a designer, and the design begs that there's a designer. And listen, God is bigger than we can imagine. How do I know that? Because look at the vastness, Paul is saying, of his creation. The deeper we look through the Hubble telescopes and the probes and everything, guess what? We continue to go out there, light years out there, and we estimate stars, hundreds of light years out there. And so we look out there, and we keep going deeper and deeper and deeper, and guess what? We haven't hit a wall yet. This didn't say dead end, not a through street. You know, I mean, none of that stuff. The deeper we look, the more awesome the power that is on display, the danger. I mean, in space, there are stars that are doing supernovas and exploding. And then there are stars that are they're imploding and sucking in all matter. And here we are in space just cruising along. It's not like there's a pilot like, you know, we have some guy up there that we've elected to fly this whole universe. It's dangerous out there. But guess what? God says he'll take care of us. And he has taken care of us. And the vastness of his creation with all the looking out there. I mean, it's amazing. It's stunning. It's awesome. And that's the expanse of it. We haven't tapped to the end of it yet. And guess what? But it's intricate. What's that? You say, well, get a microscope and go down to the teeniest, tiniest little thing that everything is made up of, the atom. The things that we see are made up of things that are unseen with the naked eye. And we've got the atom. And interesting, the solar system, our solar system, it's got the sun in the middle and then the planet's spinning around. Hey, I think somebody was up to something. I think there's a designer behind this because guess what? You go down to the smallest building block, the atom, and there's a nucleus and stuff is spinning around it. Like, whose idea was that? Yeah, the designer, the Son of God who everything revolves around, you see, who created it and put it in motion. The vastness and the expanse of God's creation and the detail and design to the intricacies of God's creation. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. Paul is saying to these people, look it. Don't worship the creation. Worship the God who made it. Worship the God who made it. You see, and he goes on and he goes, in who in bygone generations allowed the nations to walk in their own ways, the grace of God. The grace of God. He tolerated. It says, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And that continues to go on, doesn't it? God's good. Man, and he's filled our hearts and our lives. And what is God's message? Hey, I'm alive. I exist. I have created all this for you to enjoy. And I've got good plans for you, Jeremiah tells us. A future and a hope for you as my child. God is a good God, man. When you woke up this morning, you were able to breathe in some air, and I'll bet you're still breathing. Some of you, you know, questionable. God is good. God is good. He's given you that ability and that air to breathe. When you sat down at the breakfast table today, you were able to consume some food, right? God's good. Hey, you know what? When you consume that food, you don't have to like worry. Okay, now I just ate that oatmeal. Now I wonder if the oats and the roughage is going to get to the right part. And then the nutrients, there's iron in that. There's riboflavin. And I hope it gets to the right cells in order to supply the needs. I got to concentrate on that. No. Guess what, man? God did it. You just ate it, right? Enjoyed it, right? And it went down. And guess what? Right now, your body is designed by the designer to take all that stuff and to chemically, amazing chemical changes and processes that go on that only somebody who wants to explain away a creator would believe that just evolved. I mean, it's an amazing thing. Just that all that stuff gets to the right spot. Isn't that amazing to think about? That's God's creation, man. He's a good God, isn't he? To do that. When you walked out of your house this morning, did you see the beauty of the sun and feel its warmth on your body that the rest of the nation wishes they would feel today? I mean, you just see that and enjoy that. God is a good God. Hey, that's the kind of God Paul is saying you need. You don't need some dead idol. You need some God that's alive that can do something about stuff. And he's created it to show you his power. Hey, I'm here, man. I care for you. I love you. Isn't that the great news? Hey, God loves you. Turn from this useless stuff and prepare to meet your God. Now, these people are, you know, that Paul and Barnabas can not restrain these people from worshiping them. It says in verse 18, and with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. But here's an interesting thing. If you're a people pleaser, if you live to make people happy and please people, and that's your primary reason for living, and that dictates as to whether you're happy or not, guess what? You're going to be schizophrenic and bipolar. Okay? Why? Because people are. How do I know? Well, check it out. Now, they're ready to sacrifice and worship, okay? But here's the deal. CNN suddenly comes on, news flash. Paul and Barney are weird.
Don't listen to them. They're hocus-pocus charlatans. These Jews start texting the rabbis to the people. Hey, these guys are bad news. You know what? They're deceivers and liars. They're not gods at all. Well, what happens is it doesn't take long. It says the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. What? This is a classic case of fickleness of humanity. You're the most popular, wonderful person that ever existed one day in one moment. Mom, I love you. You're such a great mom. And then you have to tell them to do their homework. Oh, Marcy's mom would never make her do that. And suddenly they switch on you. What's going on? Man, if you're living to please people alone, no wonder you're schizophrenic and going up and down and up and bipolar. You know, man, don't live to please people. Because one minute you'll please them, the next minute, I'm not saying you shouldn't try and please them. What I'm saying is don't let that be your motivation. Don't let that be your place of satisfaction. You know what? You need to love them and you need to please God. Okay? Because here's the deal. People change and are fickle. And these very same people that were worshiping Paul and Barnabas in the morning as gods are taking them out in the evening to stone them and put them to death. What's up with that? But that's the way they were with Jesus too, right? They were singing his praises. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In the morning, you see, just a little while later, guess what? They were saying, crucify him! Crucify him! Same people. It's a trap, people pleasing. Live to please God and him alone. These guys take him out and stone him and leave him for dead. And the disciples, though, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, here's the deal. So they stone Paul, they leave him for dead. Now, many people say, this is a little homework assignment, jot this down, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, whether he was into the body or out of the body, I don't know, but he went into heaven, the third heaven, and he saw things that were unlawful for him to speak. In other words, if I told you what I saw, if I told you, you know, and tried to share with you the glory and the beauty there, it would be a crime because it's beyond description. There's no way I could do it justice. Many scholars theorize, and I believe it as well, that this is where Paul was when he was stoned here and left for dead. Whether he actually died, there's a little debate about that. I can't be dogmatic on that. But the bottom line is he experienced at least a near-death experience. And what he saw behind the scenes is there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You see, what that tells me is that Paul was in a place where, man, he was headed for heaven. And here's the deal. The disciples gather around him in verse 20, and they begin to pray. I'm sure they prayed, God, please bring Paul back. He's not breathing. You know, please bring Paul back. Please, Lord, bring Paul. We miss Paul. And all of a sudden, boom! Paul gets up, wakes up, gets up. I've often wondered if Paul didn't go, you guys, I can't believe you guys. You know what, man? I was in the third heaven. You should have seen. It was, wow. And here I am. Why did you guys pray me back? That's a word for you guys. Man, listen, if I'm dying, man, you know, let me go, man. Don't be praying me back. If the breath isn't coming, man, don't be praying me back. I'm ready to go to heaven whenever God calls me. I love what I'm doing. Don't misunderstand. And I love you and appreciate you. But man, when my time comes to go, don't be praying for any kind of resurrection, because once I'm in heaven and all my, it's like, you know what? People in Hawaii, from what I've heard, when you're in Hawaii and in Maui or something, you're not going, oh, I wish I was home instead of here. Most people that I've heard going, oh man, I don't want to go home. This is beautiful. Can we live here? You know what? When I get to heaven, man, don't be calling me back. Just let me go. And I'll let you go, okay? Unless you tell me different, I'll let you go.
But Paul gets up and comes back, and I love it because these guys are praying for him. He gets up, and it says, and what did he do? He rose up and went, where?
Right back into the city. Paul goes, all right, guys, come on, let's go. If I'm going to be here, I might as well continue the job. I'm like the ever-ready buddy, you know. I didn't die then. I'm going back.
And so he continues to preach. It doesn't let him miss a beat, if you would. And so he goes into the city, he preaches, and then it says that he preached the gospel in that city, and verse 21, and made many disciples, and they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Don't you love that? Here's the deal. First of all, there's communication. If you're going to be used by God, you got to speak the word. There's going to be, of course, an attack and persecution. And then here's the deal, though. Paul not only communicates, but he goes back and he encourages the disciples. He goes back and makes disciples. We're to preach the gospel and make disciples. Listen, if people just get saved, that's important. But listen, God wants a church established. So what's Paul do? He goes back to the cities where he's already preached, thrown out of some, beaten in others. He goes right back through those cities and he preaches the gospel and makes disciples. And he's doing what? In verse 22 it says, he's strengthening the souls of those disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must go through many tribulations and enter the kingdom of God. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Now, that's a word for us. Hey, you know what? You got trouble in your life and things aren't going the way you hoped they would, thought they should. Guess what? Trouble is part of this life. And it comes to those who are furthering the kingdom of God. We're not excluded from that. We're going to have troubles. Paul is saying that. If you're going to be used in kingdom business to do kingdom work, if you're going to have an impact on your world, the place that God has put you, then there's going to be trouble, just like there was for Paul. And so he tells these people that you guys are not going to be free from trouble just because you believe in Jesus. So when they had appointed elders in every church, and I love this, those that are against the organized church need to read this because, hey, guess what? Paul is going back through and ministering to the new believers and strengthening the churches. And not only is he doing that, but he's organizing them. How's he doing that? It says that they appointed elders in verse 23 in every church and prayed with fasting, and they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. For those that are against the organized church, you know, well, we just have church in our homes and there shouldn't be a big organized church and we're against that building thing. And get out of here. The Lord organized the church. He appointed elders and he appointed pastors and teachers and gave gifts to be used in these churches. And so God established the church. So don't fight against it. Be a part of what God is doing and contribute to it. And so it says after that, they passed through Pisidia in verse 24. They came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Pergia, they went down to Attila. You get the idea that this guy was on the move. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. He gets together with these guys and he says, hey, you know what, man? Here's what God's doing. You ever just get together with people and say, hey, what's God doing in your life? No, we should start that. Instead of just, how are you doing? Say, hey, what's God doing in your life? And man, isn't God always doing something in your life? If you're moving out, if you're accomplishing what God has designed and desires for you, God's always going to be moving. He's going to be doing something. Is he doing something in your life right now? Is there an area that he's moving in? Is there a person that you've been sharing with that he's, you know, moving in their life? There's something that God is doing if you're furthering his kingdom. And Paul loved to share what God was doing. I love to share what God is doing. I love to see what God is doing. I love it when you guys share with me what God's doing in your life. I mean, it's such a great encouragement. It's such a faith booster and builder as we share one with another just all the things that God has done with us and how he's opening various doors of opportunity for ministry to us. That's as it should be. May God help us to be those who are being used by the Lord.
and getting up there and communicating. We're used as we are faithful to communicate the gospel, and then confirming by making disciples and sharing the gospel and seeing lives changed by the impact of the Spirit at work in us. May we not back down. Listen, we are living in a day and a time where, folks, I don't think we have a lot of time. I don't know if you've been tuned into what's going on in Egypt. But if you haven't, you need to tune in. Because I'll tell you what, there's a move there. And it's against Israel. I mean, this is a move directly against Israel. And the Bible talks about the fact that Israel will be surrounded by hostile nations. Well, if you look at the map and you look where Jordan is and you look where Egypt is, you see really the last a couple of nations that have been friendly to them in any capacity that they've had a peace treaty with. And it's no secret that the Muslim Brotherhood want to get rid of that treaty. I'm not saying that Muslims are bad. Don't misunderstand. We need to love them, pray for them, share the gospel with them. But the ideology of these guys, if you want to get a little insight, I encourage you to go on Google, type in Muslim Brotherhood, go to the Wikipedia article, read the whole thing. Read the whole thing. They have a plan for North America, too. And it's an anti-Christ plan. These guys want to take over. And you know what? If you would have said that in December 1st of last year, you know what? Mubarak's going to be thrown out of office. There's going to be turmoil there in Egypt. Anybody would have said, you're crazy. But guess what? Here we sit. The question is, who's going to take over? Listen, we know who's behind it. And I'm not saying Mubarak's a great guy, certainly not defending him or anything. All I'm saying is that, you know what, man? There's this hostility that's growing towards Jerusalem. And the Bible says that that's the way it would be in the last days. God knew the end from the beginning. He's created us with plan and purpose. He's in control. He's told us what happens, what's going to happen before it happens, so that when it happens, we might recognize that He's in control. God has a plan and a purpose for you. This shouldn't cause you to fear. It should cause you to stand up in faith as Christians, man. It should help us to reach out to those Muslims, show them the love of Jesus Christ, share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they can know the forgiveness of sin, so that they can have the hope of heaven. That's what it should motivate us to do, to further God's kingdom. May God give us the courage to do so. And may we be those who stand in faith and not submit to the fear of man, because that's a snare. God, help us to accomplish His plan and purpose and be used powerfully by Him. God wants to do it. Are we willing? Let's pray.